So, I think we'll be here until next week if I were waiting for that to charge. So, good old fashioned paper. Good old fashioned paper. So today is it's an emotional day. It's an emotional day. And in a sense, you know, just, you know, worship kind of like just wanted it to be a bit more meditative in a sense. Is that a word? Meditative. Reflective. And it's an emotional day. It's a hard one. In particular because of the news which we received at the beginning of the week. It just makes you reflect, doesn't it? Especially at the beginning of the year when you're thinking you want to say Happy New Year to everyone and you want it to be a Happy New Year, but, you know, these things happen in life, don't they? And just so today we're not going to go into the book of Acts and carry on there. We're just a few thoughts, really. Just want to share a few thoughts and, just be reflective. And some of the thoughts, I'm just thinking, you know what? What happened at the beginning with our beloved Kyle took us by surprise. We're here, we hurt. It's emotional, but it didn't take God by surprise. Because God knew that day was going to happen. And the thing is, when things like this happen, is God still God? Is he still worthy to be praised? You see, you know, they're the questions we have to ask ourselves. And just a few thoughts, just thinking that, you see, we as human beings, we always think in linear time, don't we? We always think in linear time. So we wake up and we feel good and we feel like we're pleasing before God, so we're pleasing before God and he loves us. Or we've totally messed up, you know, and we don't feel pleasing to God and, you know, we feel like he doesn't love us. But the scriptures tells us that he died for us before the foundation of the earth. He died for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. He knows our whole lives. So he knows you're good, you're bad, you're ugly, you're indifferent. He knows all those things. He knew that this time, that we would catch up to this time, which he already knew about. Does that make sense? Because we're catching up in time, isn't it? And even though these things happen, and are happening, Christ died for us. He died for the innocent, but he died for the guilty as well. You know, we could be there saying we want justice, but we're maybe not the same sin, but we're equally guilty before a holy and righteous God, aren't we? And so, though he slay me, yet I will worship. I mean, we sing those songs, don't we? We go through difficult times, but we've got to remember that is God still God? Even though tragedy and horrible circumstances come our way, is God still God? You know, they're just the things which just been going over in my head. And what's been sort of like really impressing upon my heart is that the only hope we have in this world is a hope in Jesus. It's the only hope we have. I mean, if we haven't got Christ, then what do we have? And I think it says in the book of Corinthians, if Christ is not risen, then we are to be the most pitiful of all people because we're worshipping something in vain. It makes no sense. But Christ has risen. And because he has risen, because of the resurrection, we can have this thing called hope. We can have this thing called hope. I was just thinking about that word hope. Well, what does hope mean? You know, if you look in a dictionary would say something like it's a feeling, it's an expectation of something which may or may not happen. But you hope it will happen. It's something which we in the present try to reach for in the future. We're looking for something because we're hoping something will happen. And we're trying to pull it from the future to say it's going to happen. So that's what the dictionary says. So the question is hope, as we as believers, as Christians, when we think of hope, do we just see it as being a feeling? A desire that something may not happen in the future? And the answer to the question is the obvious, you know, it's not just a feeling. It's not just this sort of like pie in the sky feeling that something may happen in the future. There's a full assurity as we look in the scriptures that when we think and we speak about this word called hope, it carries this assurity, this steadfast assurity that it will happen. But more than that, when we think about this word called, if you do think about this word called hope, because we use it all the time, don't we? In the New Testament, this word called hope isn't just used as just a wishful thinking, this pie in the sky thing. It's centered around a person. The object of our hope. Who is the object of our hope? It's Jesus. Amen. Jesus is the object of our hope. Because of Jesus, we have hope. Because of Jesus, we can pull from the present into the future, knowing that the things which he said he will do, he will do. That it doesn't matter what life throws at us, Christ will do what he said he will do. And so when we face circumstances such as Diane's mother-in-law, you know, lived a full life, 89, or we have the tragedy of Carl, 17. Do we still have hope? Is God still God? Is he still on the throne? Is he still worthy to be praised? You see? And so we can have full assurity that all that Jesus says that he is, all that he has done, all that he is doing, and all that he will do, we can have full hope and full assurity in that. And, you know, that sometimes is the difference. That sometimes makes all the difference. That sometimes makes all the difference whether you want to get out of your bed in the morning. Whether you really want to face the world. It makes all the difference. Because if you don't have hope, then what do you really have? And I think about people in the world who don't have Christ. It makes me wonder how they manage. And so, just thinking about this word called hope, and if you did a sort of like a word search in your, if you have Bible programs or anything, you know, it just lists all the words where it's all listed, the words hope in, or where all the word hope is listed in the Bible. And I was just thinking about Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. It says, this hope we have in Jesus and all that he has done, is doing, and will do, it says we can have, it says as an anchor of the soul, which is both sure and steadfast, And it goes on to talk about and which enters the presence behind the veil. So he's talking about a lot of stuff in there. And it's just made me think that even though we face tragedy and difficulty, Jesus is able to ease the pain because he's been there. You know, scripture says that he was in all points tempted, yet without sin. It's like it's not like he can't sympathize where we are, where we've been, or where we will be. He's been there. He knows about it. You feel like you've ever been betrayed or rejected? Well, he's been betrayed and rejected. If you ever feel like you've been accused for something you didn't do, well, he was accused for something he didn't do. If you ever feel like, you know, well, none of us have really been taken by force and actually been murdered. And he has. He knows. He's able to sympathize with us. And because of that, you know, we can have hope in him. We can have hope in the fact that Jesus says things, and just really want to, I want this to be encouraging. He says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Imagine if that wasn't in your Bible. Imagine if he never said those words. But he has, hasn't he? And we can stand on that. We can have hope in that, that no matter what I go through, that though I walk through the valley, I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me? You're with me. And your rod and your staff, that I can find comfort in that. When the world says, no, you're not going to be able to find comfort in anything, and I want, like the blood of Cain, like, what, you know, revenge. Blood of Abel, sorry. It's like, no, there's mercy there. You know, we can find comfort in the Lord. Jesus is able to ease that pain. Hope in the fact that, you know, what do we long for? Jesus says, you know what, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you can be also. I mean, if we didn't have that promise within the scriptures, if we didn't have that, the hope of looking forward to that, what would we be hoping in? What would we be hoping in? The hope that these bodies, these mortal bodies, one day will be replaced for an immortal body. I mean, what a promise. What a thing to look forward to. What a thing to look forward to, that our loved ones who have gone before us, they're waiting their new bodies, and they will receive their new bodies, those who have died in Christ in faith. And we too will receive a new body, and we will continue to have fellowship. You see, death, yes, death is painful and it's hard, but death is not the end of the story. Death is like the middle. It's like the middle of the story in a sense, because it's a doorway to enter you into a different level of life with Christ Jesus, if you're a believer. I have full confidence that Kyle is with Christ in heaven. I have full confidence in that. Did his life dictate him expressing that as what we would say, a Christian, a believer? Maybe not. He had his world he was living in and trying to negotiate. But I have no doubt. I have that confidence. And so, we have hope in Christ. We have hope in Christ that, do you know what, all those plans and purposes which you have, that Christ has more in store for you. He has better plans than what you could ever think of for your own life. You know, his plans and purposes. And we can put them into his hands and say, Lord, I trust you with my life. Hope. Hope in Christ. We don't have to hope in Christ. We can hope in ourselves, but you know what? If you hope in yourself, you're going to fail you. You're going to mess up your life. If you hope in others, they will fail you. they will mess up your life. If you hope in things, things are just this fleeting. The new cars or the new items of clothing which you just long for and you can't do without and everything, and then you get it and it's like, okay, what's the next thing? It's fleeting. Looking for position, looking for, you know, recognition from your peers and for your family and everything. If that's where you're putting your hope in, it's going to fail us every time. The only place we can put our hope in is in Christ. Is in Christ Jesus. And so, this hope, Hebrews says, is like an anchor. And so when I use the word anchor, what does it make you think of? It makes you think of, well, it makes me think of a ship. It makes me think of a ship, you know, with that big chain and that big anchor. And and they usually use anchors when you're out in the middle of the ocean where it's not so stable. There's nothing else to cling on to. That's the situation where we usually use anchors. I need stability, so I use an anchor. We need stability in our lives. So we need to hold on to the anchor. We need to place that anchor. That hope gives us an anchor. An anchor which Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, is saying it's an anchor of the soul. See, so what's he talking about here now? It's an anchor of your soul. Our souls need to be anchored. Anchored in hope. Anchored in the person, the only person who can give us hope, who is Jesus. It needs to be anchored there. And if you're anything like me, knowing that your soul, in my humble opinion, is your mind, your will, and your emotions, you know that it can be governed by so many different things. My mind can wander off into so many different directions, thinking about all types of nonsense. Because of that, I'll exercise my will in a particular way to be doing things which sometimes is in line with the scriptures and in line with what the Lord wants me, and sometimes it's not. And then we've got the emotions just kind of like battering us all over the place, if you're that way inclined, where your emotions dictate exactly how you do things. I feel this, so I'm going to do it. I don't feel that, so I'm not going to do it. Hope in Christ Jesus is meant to anchor us so that we're not like little children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine or anything which may come about. Hope in Christ, the promises Christ Jesus gives us in his word, is meant to anchor us. And as it anchors us, you know, it says that it's sure and it's steadfast. It's both sure and steadfast. Now, I'm not that great at computers, but it made me think of something being sure and steadfast. It's like it's protecting me. It's grounding me in something. And protection. Now, if you've got a PC, you need those McAfee or something. Protection. Because there's things trying to come in, trying to infiltrate your computer to bring viruses so that your computer doesn't function and doesn't work as well as it should. It doesn't perform as it should. Well, hope is an anchor. It's both sure and it's steadfast, like it's protecting you from the viruses of the world, which is coming to make you not function how you should function. See? Hope in Christ Jesus. It stabilizes us in a world which doesn't want to know Christ Jesus, which is full intent on going its own way. And so, it's sure and it's steadfast. But it's more than that now. As we hope in Christ Jesus, and we have this security that is grounding us, it's making us sure and steadfast. And you're in that zone where you're with Christ. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says that, it goes on to say, and which enters the presence. So can you get a picture of what the writer's trying to how he's trying to get us to think? We hope in Christ. As we hope in Christ, it anchors us. It anchors our whole being. And as it anchors our whole being and we're meditating in Christ, it's as if it brings us into this place which now we're able to enter into something. Can you see a progression here? Can you see that? So now when I say you're entering into something, for me, it gives me the impression that there's forward movement because I'm entering into something. Does that make sense? So there's movement. See, it's a Christian walk. A walk where there's progression in Christ. There should be progression in Christ. And as we're entering into something, what's this place where the writer of Hebrews says that hope, if we hope in Christ, it anchors us, that anchor is sure and steadfast, and it helps us now to enter into something. What is he saying? It helps us to enter into. It says, the presence behind the veil. The presence behind the veil. Now, that may mean something to some of you. It may not mean nothing at all. But what the writer is trying to do now is trying to cast your minds to the temple. You're reading this and you cast your minds to the temple now. And the temple, or the tabernacle of Moses, however you want to think of it, there was three compartments. There was the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. Okay? And so the outer court was where, you know, everyone could basically go, and that's where the sacrifices were made outside in the outer court. And then you came into the inner court, and the dimensions got smaller, and not everyone could go there. You had to be a priest. You had to be of the tribe of Levi. You had to be a priest in order to go in there and to perform whatever needed to be performed in there. But then you had the Holy of Holies. Again, dimensions got a bit smaller. And the Holy of Holies, no one went in there. Only one person once a year, on the Day of Atonement, they went into that area to offer the sacrifices for their own sins and for the sins of the people. And if God accepted the offering, everything was fine. The sins of the individual and the nation of Israel were atoned for another year until they had to do it again. But if he didn't accept it, the person who went in there, because they were defiled in some way, then God would not accept it and he would slay the person. And that's why the high priest used to have something tied around his ankle just in case God didn't accept their sacrifice, and then they would pull him out. And so this place was the most holy place. It was a sacred place. You couldn't go in there. But this writer here in Hebrews is saying, because of what Christ has done, because of the resurrection, because the tomb is empty, because the promises which Christ Jesus has given us, we can have hope in Jesus. We can have these promises. We can actually avail ourselves of these promises, that now we can go into that area which was separated by a veil. We can go behind the veil into that area and have fellowship, have communion with the Godhead. You see, as I said before, this hope is not just this pie in the sky thinking, oh, it may happen in the future, it may not happen. No, it has substance. There's a reality there. And if we put our hope in Christ, as I said, no matter what life may throw at us, we know that Christ will not put us to shame.
Amen.
He will fulfill his promises. So we have verses now which says that therefore let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, the way wasn't open before, but because of Christ, the way is open now. And so we are people of hope. We need to share with a world which does not know Christ that they too can be people of hope. We need to realize that if we don't share a message of hope to a dying world, then the world will just continue to grow and be a dark place. The sad fact is that we have a generation of young people who have not grown up with mummy or daddy or grandma bringing them to church, teaching them about the moral values, at least, you know, at least the moral values, you know, whether they're going to believe in Jesus or not, the moral values. To treat people as you want to be treated yourself, to be kind to one another, to love your neighbor. Basic stuff. They don't know that. They're living in a world where everything is just, you know, disposable. They play games where, well, they're characters, and if they die, reset the button. Reset the button because we just play again. Life isn't like that. In life, we don't have that reset button. Things are disposable. And because they have that attitude, because they have that mindset, you know, it's almost as if we have to be of a different mindset in order to reach them, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which is true. But he also said, you know, you've got to be as wise as a serpent, but as harmless as a dove. And the way you may skin that cat over there is not the same way you're going to skin that cat over there. They need to hear a relevant gospel, what reaches them where they're at. And if we don't share that relevant gospel with them, then who will share it with them? I read earlier in Matthew chapter 9, that Jesus went about everywhere, healing the sick, casting out demons, you know, and masses were coming out to him, the masses of people. And as he looked at them, of all the things he could have thought, oh my goodness, it's like, oh, where are they going? It's like, I don't want to talk to them. I just want to have some time to myself. He doesn't do that. He saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary. He was the one who'd been teaching. I mean, go back a couple of chapters. He's just been doing all the Beatitudes and everything. He's the one going from town to town, village to village, healing the sick, casting out the demons. But now he looks at them because they're weary. Because they're weary. And scattered like sheep, having no shepherd, having no direction in life. Our young people fit the bill. They have no direction in life. And then he said to his disciples, we got some work to do. He says, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. As if to say, guys, you're the laborers. You need to do something about it. And then he says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. It's his harvest. It's his harvest. The world is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof is his harvest. Pray for the Lord. It's like, yeah, I can just, if I wanted to, I could speak the word and everybody would be saved. But I'm not doing that. Pray the Lord of the harvest will send laborers. You have a part to play. We have a part to play. And so we want to rejoice with those who rejoice. We want to mourn with those who mourn. We don't want a precious life like Kyle's to go in vain. His life, in my opinion, speaks loudly. Sarah and Kerry's life speaks volumes of being servants of the Most High who took their stewardship seriously to say, here's a young person, and by hook or by crook, I'm going to share Jesus with them. I'm going to share Jesus with them. And that has made all the difference to his eternal outcome. See, that's the gravity of where we're at, isn't it? That we have influence. We can sow a word. We can be that example, be that light. Be that standard of truth, because maybe people around us, they don't have any other standard of what truth means or what light is. But you're that light. I'm that light. So we are people who have hope. And Christ, as I said, will never fail us if we put our hope in him. The Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." See, it's not a dead hope. It's not a pie in the sky thing. It's a living hope. And how do we get it? We obtain this through, and he says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul wrote in Titus chapter 2, he says, "Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ." So, you see, it's that looking forward, isn't it? Because of the resurrection now, I look forward for the blessed hope. Who is the blessed hope? Jesus is our blessed hope. And again, in 1 Thessalonians, it says, "For what is our hope?" What is our hope? Our joy, our crown of rejoicing. Paul says, "Is it not you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" You see, the hope of being there with Jesus Christ at his coming. I'm excited about that. Now, I don't know if you believe in things like raptures and everything, but wherever he's appearing is, I go to be with him in that sense. Amen. Wherever he's appearing is that I breathe my last breath and I'm to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, I don't know. But you know one thing I do know? That when he appears, I will appear with him and I will be like him. And so, in the midst of pain and tragedy and so much sorrow, my encouragement today is just for us to hold tightly onto our hope. Hold tightly onto our hope. Continue just to pray for the families of those who have lost their loved ones, And however we can be supportive, please be supportive during this time. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for the truth of who you are. The fact, Lord, that it's only in you that we can find security and hope, Lord. Without you, we are nothing. We can do nothing, Lord. But in you, because we're part of you, Lord, all things are possible. And so, Lord, minister to our hearts. Those of us, Lord, who are feeling sorrow. Your word says, Lord, that you came to heal the brokenhearted. You're able to do that, Lord. You're a loving and merciful and compassionate God, and you're able to heal us in those areas, Lord. And Father, I just pray that as we, you know, we've gone 1 week into this new year, that, Lord, that we will continue just to stay fixed and focused upon being all that you've called us to be, Lord, and all you want us to be. That's not an easy job, Lord. That's not an easy job because we battle with ourselves. We battle with this world we're living in. We battle with different influences in our lives, Lord. But we know that if we surrender those things unto you, Lord, that you're able to make us more than conquerors. And so help us, Lord, to be your children who surrender to you, Lord, and allow you to be the Lord of our lives. You know, saying Jesus is Lord is we know, Lord, is more than just words. That's really making you the preeminent one over our lives and over our whole being. And so we look to you, Lord. Continue to be glorified. Bless the rest of our day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.